Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I just realized that I forgot something important tonight, and that was my handouts. I have some extra handouts for you. So I think I left them in the church office. Maybe Pastor Nate, would you mind seeing if you could find those? And they should be somewhere in the stack of them on the desk in the church office. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I want to continue tonight with the message that I began this past Wednesday evening, starting into a Christmas series. The title of the series is The Faith of Christmas, and so the ideas we're going to study here, some portraits of faith that we find in the Christmas story, the different passages of Scripture that contain the story of Christmas, the faith of Christmas. Now, if you missed last Wednesday night, the good news is you didn't miss a lot of the message because last Wednesday night I had problems with my notes. For some reason, it wouldn't print out my notes, and so I didn't get as far in the message Wednesday night as I had planned. So I'm just going to quickly review. That's it. Yeah, let's go ahead and just hand those out to folks here tonight if we could, as quickly as possible. So we're going to pick it up where I left off, but I'll review for you so you can get up to speed where we're at here in the passage, okay? So I'll give those guys just a moment to pass out the handouts. If you notice the slide here, you'll notice that I have a slide that has some candles on it. And as I explained on Wednesday night, I chose a slide with candles on purpose because I want to use that picture of a light shining in the darkness as a picture of faith. Okay, a person of faith is like a light shining in a dark place. Folks, this world is a dark place, okay? The whole world lies in darkness. That's the truth. It's a darkness, among other things, of unbelief. And so a person of faith shines out in that darkness, stands out. And God, when He wants to work, He looks for people of faith through whom He can glorify His name. And so when the time came for God to send forth His Son, when that fullness of time had arrived, God began His program, His plan for the Redeemer. But as part of that plan, He chose some righteous people of faith that belonged to the righteous remnant of Israel. These were truly devout people that He could use as His instruments to accomplish His divine purpose. And these are the people that we're studying in this series. We're focusing here on Luke chapter 1. We meet several people of faith, by the way, in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Of course, you know about Mary and Joseph. They would be in the list. But there are also some others that are less commonly studied at Christmas, such as Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna. But what we're doing here is we are spending a few weeks studying their faith so that we can see it as an example for our own. All right, so tonight we're going to continue with the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, a godly couple. This is a married couple, righteous people that God used as a part of His plan for sending the Messiah. Let's start in Luke chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 1, verse number 5. And let's just read through the first a few verses here together so we can get back up to speed where we are in the passage. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's as far as we got on Wednesday night. And in those verses, we saw two characteristics of the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth. First of all, they had a practicing faith. That was back in verses 5 and 6. That they were practicing their faith by walking in all the commandments of the Lord. And God says they were blameless. These were people of outstanding obedience to the Word of God. And that is a great example for us, because faith always involves obedience to God's Word. That is one of the ways that we reveal, that we manifest our faith. Secondly, we also studied the fact that they had a praying faith. Because if you'll notice back in the text here again, in verse number 13, the angel told Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. So Zachariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a child. And they had prayed, obviously, long ago. They had prayed, no doubt, for a long time. And they had also had to wait a long time for the answer. So this was definitely one of those times where their faith was being stretched, okay? But they were a people of faith, and we see that because they were praying. Folks, one of the number one ways we express our faith is through prayer. I mean, if you say you believe in an omnipotent God, then you know what? You're going to talk to Him. You're going to pray to Him. You're going to bring your request to Him. You're going to express your love for Him, your dependence upon Him, and worship Him in prayer. And so they had a praying faith. So those are the two points we talked about last time. But now let's go on in the passage here, because I also want you to see that they had an imperfect faith. At least Zechariah did. And I know that, by the way, that isn't totally alliterated with the rest of my outline. So I have an imperfect outline as well, but I guess that's just an illustration of the point, okay? So anyway, let's start at verse number 18, and let's read now to verse number 25. All right, so Zechariah has just been told some great news. His prayer has been heard, and his wife is going to have a son. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. All right, so Zechariah had an imperfect faith. He was a hero of faith, but he still had room to grow in his faith, like all of us. You know what? Nobody has arrived in the area of faith. For many of us, we would have to say, like that man said to the Lord Jesus when he wanted him to heal his demon-possessed boy, Lord, I believe. And that was the truth. I believe, but at the same time, he was aware of the fact that he didn't believe enough. Help thou mine unbelief, he said. And many times, that's the way it is with faith, isn't it? Yes, we have faith, we believe, but we don't believe like we should believe. We always have room to grow in our faith. So how was Zechariah's imperfect faith demonstrated here at this point? Well, back there in verse number 18, obviously, Zechariah was not expecting to receive the answer to his prayer. Have you ever been surprised when God answered one of your prayers? Like, oh yeah, I guess I did pray for that, and lo and behold, God did it, you know? I'm kind of surprised, but He did. He came through. He answered my prayer. Has God ever answered a prayer for you long after you had stopped praying? That's happened for me. Every time that happens, I feel sheepish. I feel embarrassed, you know, that the Lord was faithful, but I didn't even have enough faith to keep on praying, and yet God answered that prayer. And that's what happened here. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a child, but I believe that they had stopped praying a long time before. I mean, they were praying during those years when it made sense that Elizabeth could bear a child, but probably at a certain point, that prayer had faded off of their prayer list. But not only that, it also seems that there was some unbelief and some skepticism that had grown up in Zechariah's heart in the meantime. Because his human reason at this point was telling him that it was too late now for he and his wife to have kids. So we don't really know when Zechariah had stopped praying. We don't really know when he had given up on this hope and this request of God. But I think it's pretty safe to say that he was not expecting to receive the answer to his prayer at that moment. And when the answer came, he really didn't respond very well. His first reaction, verse 18, was to question the word of God. Look back at verse 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Is it always wrong to question God? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, next Wednesday night, we're going to see that Mary also asked a question when the angel came to her, and Mary was not rebuked. So it's not always wrong to ask God a question. But the issue is, what is motivating your question? That's the key, okay? If you have a sincere desire to understand and to explore the mysteries of God and to be on page with God, if your question is basically motivated by faith, that is okay. On the other hand, a question that comes out of anger or bitterness or resentment or complaining or skepticism, any of those things that are tied to a basic unbelief, questions that come out of unbelief toward God are not okay. And Zechariah's question was not okay because his words were motivated by unbelief. We know that because in verse 20, the angel said, "Thou believest not my words." All right, so see, Zechariah was having a deficiency in his faith at this moment. How was his unbelief demonstrated? It was demonstrated in a couple of ways. First of all, he implicitly questioned God's reliability by asking for an additional sign. He said, "What's the sign that this will be true?" Now, just think about that for a moment. Zechariah was standing there. He was looking at the glorious angel Gabriel, and he was asking for another sign. It's like, "I don't know if I can really believe you. I don't know if I can really believe God or take this at face value based upon what I'm hearing right now. I think I might need an extra sign to know that God is really going to do this." That was unbelief. That wasn't pleasing to the Lord. He questioned God's reliability. Folks, that's what unbelief does, by the way. When we give in to the temptation to not believe the Word of God, we're questioning God's truthfulness in a way, aren't we? God really is He really faithful and true? The second thing that Zechariah did here was he limited God's power by explaining the impossibility of conception for his wife to the angel. It's kind of like he gave the angel a brief biology lesson here. Don't you know? I mean, doesn't God know that it's too late for me and my wife to have a child? Really? You think God doesn't know that? He was limiting God's power. Folks, we often do that in unbelief, don't we? You know, I know what the Bible said. I know what God has said in His Word, but I just don't really know that I believe that God can really do this for me. You know, maybe if I have a need in my life for $100, I can pray in faith that God will provide that need for $100. But boy, if I need $10,000, can I pray in faith that God will provide that need? Or is that too big for God? $10,000 is nothing to God. Conceiving a child after a woman is past childbearing years, that's nothing to God. God has no limit on His power. He can do whatever He wants to do. Zechariah here was limiting God, saying, I just don't believe that it's possible anymore. You know, I mean, I can understand. I mean, we prayed for a long time. And you know, we thought God would answer that prayer, and now it's too late. But you know what God did? God worked with Zechariah to grow his faith. God chastened Zechariah. He wasn't pleased with the unbelief. I mean, Zechariah should have known better. He was a mature man, a priest of God. So he should have been able to handle this. You know, he was a man of faith, no doubt about it, but his faith was deficient at this moment. So God gave him a spanking. God chastened him. But the way he did it was to chasten him very mildly in a way that allowed the genuine nature of his faith to shine through in time. And we'll see that later on in the story, okay? But he said that Zechariah was going to be dumb. He wasn't going to be able to speak. He was going to have to spend the next 9 months not communicating with anybody. You know what that did for Zechariah? That gave him a lot of time to think. And when we see him opening his mouth later, we're going to see he's going to be saying something a little bit different. Folks, aren't you glad that God works with us as a people of genuine and yet imperfect faith to grow our faith? That's what God does with us through trials, for example. He takes our weak faith, our less than perfect faith, and He strengthens it, and He grows it, and He stretches it, and He makes our faith better than it was to begin with. God works with people of faith to increase their faith. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to give in to unbelief. We want to hold on to faith even through our trials. Zechariah had an imperfect faith. Let's keep on moving because I got a lot of points left here in the outline. We also see that their faith was a prophesying faith. We're going to jump forward in time now. Elizabeth has conceived the child, as we just read. Now go to verse number 39 of chapter 1. We're skipping over the verses about Mary for tonight, because we're going to talk about her on Wednesday night. But verse 39 says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary came to visit with her, and she prophesied at the Spirit's direction. Do you know not all prophets in the Bible were men? We could think of several prophets that were women. Deborah, the prophetess Huldah, the daughters of Philip, the evangelist, prophesied, the Bible tells us. Here we see Elizabeth prophesying at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, most prophets in the Bible were men. The office of the prophet in the New Testament was open only to men, I believe, because to be a prophet in the New Testament also meant to be an elder. They were concurrent offices. But God delights to fill and use women of faith just as men of faith. And by the way, you cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you are filled with faith. Because faith and the filling of the Spirit always go together. Let me show you that passage here, Acts chapter 6, verse 5, talking about Stephen, who was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. See, here's how it works. If you are wallowing in unbelief, if you are giving into unbelief in your life, then you are not filled with the Spirit. Your unbelief will get in the way of the full expression of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Your unbelief actually quenches Him. Your unbelief prevents Him from filling you and working through you to the fullest. Now here, Elizabeth expressed herself at the leading of the Spirit. And this was a moment in which the light of her faith shone out very brightly. As she spoke out these words of blessing and greeting for Mary, the Bible says she spoke with a loud voice. She spoke with conviction. She spoke with zeal. She pronounced a blessing upon Mary. And notice what God revealed to her. He revealed to her that Mary would be the mother of her Lord. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say that Elizabeth had previously been informed of what Gabriel had told Mary. So as far as we know, she did not know that. I believe that that's what God revealed to her prophetically in that moment. Okay, so she knew. Because the Holy Spirit had told her that when Mary walked in, she was bringing with her the Son of God, that this was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she prophesied. She also knew that her baby had leaped with joy in her womb when Mary arrived. Obviously, she felt that, but she knew why it happened. So think about that as well. That means that John also, before his birth, greeted Mary when she came. Now, if you remember from verse 15, if you look back at verse 15, one thing that God told Zechariah about John is that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, it appears right here what we see is that John was actually filled with the Spirit and acting at the leading of the Spirit while he was still in the womb. Boy, what a vivid reminder that a baby in the womb is a distinct human individual with emotions and the ability to act and feel at the leading of the Spirit of God. Folks, the Holy Spirit is not poured out on some inanimate object or non-human life. He is poured out upon people. So baby John in the womb was just as much filled with the Spirit as his mother at this moment. He just couldn't talk, but he could leap for joy. That's what he did. They had a prophesying faith. Let's keep on going here. They also had a positive faith. Look at verse 45. I want to zoom in on this verse for just a moment. Look at verse 45. It says, "And blessed..." This is again Elizabeth speaking to Mary. She said, "Blessed is she that believed." That's talking about Mary. She's saying, "You're blessed, Mary, because you believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." What we see right there, folks, is that Elizabeth encouraged Mary's faith in God's promise. She said, "Blessed is she that believed." You're blessed, Mary, because God is going to fulfill His word in your life. What God has said, He will perform because you are trusting Him, because you believed. I want to make a couple applications of this verse. And the first one is, there is no blessedness in unbelief. Let me tell you, believer, when we give in to the sin of unbelief, that sin of unbelief will take us into a dark pit in a hurry. There's no blessedness in not believing God. When we refuse to trust Him, when we refuse to believe His word, when we refuse to give Him the credit and the glory for who He is and what He can do, that unbelief will cut us off from all the light and life of God's blessings in our life. So you can say, "Blessed is she that believed," but you can never say, "Blessed is she who did not believe," or "Blessed is he who did not believe." There is no blessedness there. That's a miserable place to be. If you've ever been in that pit, you know that's not a fun place to be. So let's not go there. You do have a choice. You don't have to jump into the pit of unbelief. You can choose to trust God. And I understand there's times when our emotions, our feelings just kind of overwhelm us, almost get the better of us, but that's when we need to keep on believing. Because reality is not based upon our feelings. Reality is based upon the objective and unchanging truth of God's Word. And if we'll choose to exercise faith in God's Word, then our feelings will eventually get in line. So, first of all, there's no blessedness in unbelief. But the second application I want to make here is that faith is contagious. Faith strengthens other people's faith. I mean, that's what we see Elizabeth doing here. She was a woman of faith, and so she's encouraging Mary's faith. She's strengthening her faith in this moment. Elizabeth's faith is rubbing off on Mary, and then she goes on to prophesy and glorify God. And we're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. But a person of faith has a positive impact on other people. A person of faith says to others, hey, keep on believing. Don't let go of your faith. God is going to come through. There will be a performance of that which God has promised. So faith is contagious in a good way. Unbelief is also contagious in a bad way. Oh boy, when we choose to wallow in unbelief, then our unbelief will bubble out of us kind of like a big black bunch of junk, and it will start to creep and spread out like a low-hanging cloud and start to contaminate the faith of other people around us. Unbelief destroys the faith of other people. Unbelief leads other people to the edge of that same pit. Unbelief never edified a single child of God. Sometimes when I have been teaching or leading a small group, there can be times, and I like to have discussion, and I think discussion is good, but there can be times in that kind of a format, you know, you're having a conversation and you're talking about a topic, that somebody might start to express unbelief in a questioning way or an unbelieving way. And that's a time when, as the leader of that discussion or that lesson, then I have to guide that discussion back around to faith. Why is that? Because that unbelief could hurt other people that are involved in that conversation. So one reason we cannot just choose to indulge our unbelief, even for a millisecond, is because our unbelief may hurt other people. So let me ask you a question. How do you impact people around you when God's Word is on the line or your faith is being tested? Are you mindful of that the response that I am choosing right now not only is going to make a big difference in my life, but it may make a big difference in the lives of other people? Are you thinking about that? We need to, because faith is contagious. It is a positive thing, and it builds people up, and it strengthens other believers. That's what we want to do. That's what Elizabeth was doing in this situation for Mary, and in that sense, her faith is a great example for us. They had a positive faith, and then let's go on. They also had a purposeful faith. Let's pick up the story now in verse 57 of the chapter. We're going to go to verse 57. It says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." That would be the traditional thing. Verse 60. "And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. They could not understand what in the world she was doing, why she was saying this. Verse 62, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Not exactly sure why they had to make signs to him. Either God also made Zacharias deaf as well as dumb, or maybe he was just extremely hard of hearing as an elderly man. We don't really know, but they made signs to him how he would have him called. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. There we see a purposeful faith on display in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them now were fully determined to cooperate with God's special purpose for their son. And so they gave him the special name that God had chosen for him. This was the name at God's direction that he was supposed to be called. Now the reason that Zechariah's mouth was open at that very moment, okay, and I didn't read that verse, we're going to read that in just a minute, but the reason that his mouth was open at that moment was because his decision to name his son John was the proof of his repentance and his new obedience to God. See, before he had demonstrated unbelief, said, I don't really believe, you know, that God is going to give my wife a child. But now, 9 months later, when he said, no, his name is John, that was his faith on display that I am going to do what God has said. Basically, they were saying that we are fully on board with God's plan for our baby. The name John means God-given or God is gracious. It's a very important name. It has a couple of meanings. First of all, it means that John was God's gracious gift to this couple who were barren. Okay, so that's one sense in which he was God's gracious gift. But there's another sense, and a more important sense, and that was, it was a prophetic name for John's special purpose. The purpose of his life was to bring revival to Israel and to prepare the way of the Messiah. So John was in fact the gift of John to the nation of Israel. Think about that. For 400 years, there had been no prophet. God had been silent, and now God was extending a gracious gift to the nation of Israel in this little boy John, who would prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And so when they named their son John, they were saying, God's will be done in the life of our child. What God wants for our child, that is what we want for our child as well. The friends and family did not understand. But Zechariah and Elizabeth had decided to obey the Lord. And that, again, is always the acid test of faith. Will I obey the word of God? Will I simply do what God has told me to do? And so they align their dreams and their plans for their son with God's. Have you done that for yourself? Have you aligned your dreams and plans for your life with God's? Are you purposely following his plan for your life? Folks, that's what a life of faith is all about. It's we're walking by faith, following God's plan, his purpose. And we see his plan and purpose for us as believers outlined here in his word. But you know, God has a special plan for each one of his children's lives. He has a purpose for you. Are you submitting yourself to his purpose, or are you trying to buck that so that you can do your own thing? That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth were doing. They had a purposeful faith. Let's go on. They also had a praising faith. Let's keep going to verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So the first thing that came out of Zechariah's mouth when his tongue was loosed was praise. He praised God. Think about that for a minute. The first thing that came out of Zechariah's mouth after being dumb for 9 months was not complaining. Boy, I'm sure glad I could talk finally. Oh, man, that was miserable. I can't believe. No. The first thing that came out of his mouth was praise. Do you see how God had been working his heart during those 9 months? In growing him and growing his faith. Let me ask you a basic question. What is the first thing to come out of your mouth when you are chastened or tested? Is it complaining or praise? Boy, it's easy to complain when God's hand is heavy upon us, isn't it? It's easy to complain. But we need to have a praising faith. Even when we're being chastened, even when God's hand is heavy upon us, even when we're going through the fiery furnace of tribulation, even then, like the psalmist said, my soul shall bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, all the time. So Zechariah's faith response and his praise response allowed the entire incident to bring great glory to God. His faith shone through in a way that allowed God to get the glory. Everybody was talking about what God was doing in this family and wondering about what God was going to do through this family and through this little boy. So what we see right here, folks, is another way that faith is contagious, is that it draws attention to God's great works and in a way that he gets the glory and the faith of other people is strengthened. A praising faith. Finally tonight, one more thing. They had a proclaiming faith. A proclaiming faith. Because starting in verse 67, the Bible tells us that Zechariah also prophesied under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And he proclaimed a message of truth that was motivated by faith in God's word. Before, he was having a hard time trusting God's word, but now he was strengthened and he was standing on the reliability of the Word of God. And his proclamation, his testimony of faith, really divides up into two sections, okay? First of all, in verses 68 to 75, we see a focus on the faithfulness of God to keep his promises to Israel and to send the Messiah. So let's read through that section here, okay? Let's start it at verse number 67, okay? It says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So Zechariah here is praising God and proclaiming God's faithfulness, that just as God had promised, even since the world began, prophet after prophet after prophet had proclaimed the message that the Messiah is coming, Jesus is coming, and he will save his people from their sins. And Zechariah here is praising God that that is about to be fulfilled. God is keeping his word to Israel. Now in the second half of his testimony, his proclamation of faith, we see a focus on the future. And here Zechariah is expressing confidence that God would work in the life of his son, just as he said he would do. So let's keep on going now, verse 76. He said, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 8, he concludes, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Folks, Zechariah was not questioning God now. Zechariah was preaching. He was proclaiming God's truth. Really, what he was doing was he was preaching the gospel. God has given us a Savior. Jesus is coming. Folks, if we really believe what God has said, we will tell other people about what God has said. So, do you have a proclaiming faith? Will you proclaim God's truth at Christmas time? Oh, we have a message. Christmas is not just about presents and candy canes and cookies, although I love cookies and all those things, candy, presents. It's all good. Christmas isn't about lights. It's not about snow. It's not about pretty music, although I like all those things too. Christmas isn't about Santa Claus. It's not about elves. It's not about reindeer, red noses. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about the fact that we have a Savior. God kept His word, and He sent us a Redeemer to save us from our sins. Jesus has come already, as Helen's saying tonight, 2,000 years ago, God fulfilled His word. But we still have a faithful message to proclaim. We still have truth to share. God is still keeping His word, honoring His word to His people. And this is the message that we have to share at Christmas time. So, will you make a point of proclaiming your faith at Christmas? It's one of the best times to witness to people, really, because it's easier to turn a conversation to the gospel. Just get started talking about Christmas and ask them, do you know what Christmas is all about? Just turn the question to, use a question to turn that conversation toward the gospel and share with other people the good news. That's really one of the very best ways to celebrate Christmas, is to share the message of salvation. So here we have the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Lots of characteristics of their faith, and I just want to encourage you all tonight. Let's all take this to heart, okay? God has given us the example of these godly saints, these righteous people of faith, for a reason. Their faith is here as an example for us. Let's take it as a pattern, and let's follow in their footsteps. Let's bow our heads tonight, shall we?